We're going to hear about sadness turned to gladness. Brother Jim, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Darcy and Brother Harry and dear sister who played. And this is the coming, the conclusion of this wonderful gathering, this weekend that we've been here together and sharing these wonderful blessings. And it is sad in a way that it's coming to a close, because now we have to go home and reflect but it brings gladness even now as we think about the prospects of going home and meditating on these things that we have shared, have been shared from the platform, and our fellowship one with another. And that's our desire. And of course, the ones who put on conventions like the one we're at, their hope is that when we leave here, we can all say it has been good that we've been here. And so, I tell you, today's events, my heart was really burning. And we appreciate Brother Ed in our class, and I want to tell him that he certainly helped this old soldier, as all of you have too. Our consideration today came about in our memorial study. We were thinking about our Lord, and many times the subject of On the Road to Emmaus. If you look on my computer, if it's up, they say, "Boy, I like that picture." And I said, "I do too." Because it's inspired me all for a couple months now as I looked at that and thought about that and the account there, especially in Luke. So we'd like to start with the first portion of a poem that we had discovered, a Savior and a great one. Kind of set the scene for me as we are going to look, for the most part, in Luke 24, the 24th chapter, especially 1 through 34, and that's going to be the basis and the bulk of our consideration today, because it's a wonderful, wonderful narrative as we look at the events. The poem says, "A ghastly sight shows in the shivering air on Calvary's brow. The Savior of mankind and love hangs there, while followers bow the head low on the breast and sadly sigh. How can he be Messiah if he die? A jeering mob surrounds the cursed knoll and mocks the Lord. Yet to his lips and from his stricken soul cometh no word of vengeance or reproach, ah no. And when in anguish came the final moment, then 'tis finish rings in triumph through the sky. He bows his head, and while the querying soldiers mark the cry, the Lord is dead." Boy, this is sadness all about you, isn't it? For those who were footstep followers, who were following after as disciples of Jesus. What a sad time. The references that we used, we'll give those. Reprint 1823, appreciated these in this order. Reprint 2800, 2800. Reprint 4160, 4160. 4181, 4181, 4187, 4187, 5415, and 5578. Well, it's our desire today to, in your mind's eye, go back with me some 1976 years and to view the events that were taking place at that time. As we think about the last moments of our dear Lord's life, earthly walk, and we think of that upper room with the sharing of the Passover with his followers there, and after the Passover, the what we have come to really appreciate is the memorial, the remembrancer of what he instituted after that. And we can see him as he walked with his dear disciples following him through the Garden of Gethsemane, going through those this last experience and being comforted by the Lord, by the Heavenly Father. The prospect of the betrayal of Judas, and certainly after coming away from the Gethsemane experience, betrayed he was. And certainly this, of course, he knew that this was going to happen. And but the others really were taken back by it. And as we go through the trials of the day and also the denials of Peter, just think about all these wonderful, these things that have transpired. It's wonderful for us to look back on and to appreciate, but certainly it wasn't wonderful at the time, especially for his followers. The carrying of the cross, the placing of our Lord on the cross itself, through the crucifixion and his death. But was this the end? Hallelujah. Here, Brother Ed just went over this great plan that will be accomplished because of our dear Lord's faithfulness. Reminded me of the scripture in Zechariah 13:7. As we consider the followers and their plight, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Truly, they were heartbroken. They didn't know what to do. They had every opportunity to be scattered. But there was a promise in this particular Zechariah account also. Sure, the sheep shall be scattered, but it goes on and says, I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Here is a little glimmer of promise in here that if we remember, and if they remember Jesus' words, that he was telling them all along that he would go away, but he wouldn't leave them without some comfort. To me, I think this is kind of that little hint there in prophecy before, that I will turn mine hand into the little ones. So if we follow the narrative of Luke 24, and there'll be other scriptures that we'll bring in. There are companion scriptures, especially to the Luke 24, 1 through 12. That first section as we look at Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now, you want to look at this in your own on your own time. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Mark 16, 1 through 11. And John 20, 1 through 18. Now these are all companions which help round out what we don't see, what's not written in the Luke account, but rounds out the story. Because there are many voids that need to be supplied in other places to help us to understand what was going on and why. And reading from Luke 24, 1, now upon the first day of the week, what was this? Well, it was Sunday morning. The day is reckoned as the third day and night which Christ spent in the tomb. So we'll see we all know the time setting here. And it was the first day of the week, early in the morning. And as we look at that account, Luke says the first day of the week, very early in the morning. If we want to look at Mark 16:2, it was soon after sunrise or the rising of the sun. John 20, verse 1, talks about while it is still dark, or just really right at that point in time. In Luke 24, of course, we mentioned that. And Matthew 28, 1, early dawn. So they're all very consistent in seeing the time setting. And the Luke 1 says, they came unto the sepulchre. Well, how would we know who the they were unless it was supplied in other places? So if you look at the Matthew 28, 1, it says they would be include Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. In Mark 16, 1, it would say Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. So we're adding others. And then in John, it says Mary Magdalene. But in the scripture of Luke, it says they came and others with them. So it helps us supply who the others were. And it doesn't tell us all, but it tells some of the principal ones who were very close to the Master. Now, what was the purpose of their coming? Well, the scripture indicates that they brought spices with them. Well, why? If you remember the time setting, it was very close to the Sabbath. And here our Lord finishes. I like to think of it in these increments, 3 o'clock, he finishes his course. He gives up his life. There's only 3 hours in order to get him down from the cross, take him to the sepulchre where he's going to be laid, and to anoint his body. Not enough time to do that. Not enough time, because they couldn't infringe upon this activity on the Sabbath. So they had to wait. So that was the purpose why they were coming. They brought spices that they had prepared in order to more thoroughly and to anoint the body of Jesus. How tender that is. And who was it that did that? It was the women who had followed. The ones who are so tender-hearted. And we think about that, thinking of these necessities and needs and desires that these things would take place. And in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Well, in other scriptures, it tells us how that stone was rolled away. Well, here you have these women, they're coming. This is a great, big, heavy stone. How in the world are they going to get it rolled away? We'll need help. But when they get there, it's already rolled away. Okay. One of the accounts says, well, there was an earthquake, and the shaking of the earth, rolled it away. Others thought it was the angels that rolled it away and were there waiting. But for the Luke account, it says they were there to anoint the body, and they found the stone already rolled away in the Luke account. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord. So the other women, Brother Russell comments, and you will find this in some of the other accounts, not including Mary Magdalene, who had run back when they found out the tomb was empty. She went back to tell Peter and John. So she was on a mission. The others went in to see what they could see. The guards that were there, one of the accounts says, well, they shook so much that they fell dead away. They fainted dead away. Another account, well, I would faint dead away too if I was them. If bright light angels came and rolled away the stone and they plunk, clunk. And it says they also perhaps ran away. Well, if they were awake, that's what they would have done. So we have these varying accounts. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you doing? But he's not here. He's risen. And remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, and saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they, the women that were there, remembered. They remembered. But they had to be reminded, didn't they? But they did remember. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. So they went back and reported this as quickly as they could. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So they felt eyewitness. They heard this report from these angels. I mean, if you have shining garments, you know you're not of this earth. They were angels. And so they were credible to them because they saw it. But not all of those whom they went back to tell of the apostles believed. The scripture says they seemed as idle tales. Yeah, you're making this up. And they believed them not. Well, it would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? Because these things just don't happen, even though they were told. The majority of disciples evidently regarded their stories as superstitious excitement. But Peter and John said, we'll go see what this is all about. We're going to see for ourselves. And if you look in the second volume around page 112, it goes over these wonderful accounts. And in John, the John account, it says that John and Peter went, and John being the younger, I mean he outran old aged Peter, and got there quicker, and he stopped. Why? A little bit more reserved. But by the time Peter got there, man, he zoomed right in there. Our wonderful, impetuous, full of zeal Peter. And finding it were true, he was gone. The scripture says in the various accounts, they went back to their homes, probably still wondering, still saddened. What's happened? Not really grasping the situation. And then the part of the story that kind of balances all the rest of this out that we've been thinking about for a while and have always appreciated is the Luke 24 beginning with verse 13, carrying it through verse 34. And it reads, On the same day, two of the disciples were walking to Emmaus, a village 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. Now, later on, we're going to find out who one of these disciples is in a few scriptures on down. And we are told that one of these disciples, was Cleopas. But we are not told who the second disciple was. And I wondered why. And I have to tell you, I spent an awful lot of time trying to figure out who the second disciple was. Because inquiring minds want to know. You know, it's just, it would help with the story, would it not? And so we scoured through Brother Russell's thinking on it. In earlier, one of the references, he says, well, the other one had to be Peter. And then a little later reference that he says, well, might have been Peter or might have been Benjamin. A little later on he says, I'm not so sure who it was. And then another reference, he says, man, it's tough to know. But we want to know, don't we? And, I got thinking about that. Sister Frances knows. Brother Ed knows. But they didn't confide in me. So we really don't know. Now, we've looking through all the scriptures and everything, we've come to what we think may be a reasonable thought process on it. And I kind of think it wasn't Peter. It was someone else. But who was it? Don't know. And you know what? Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference who it was. You see, but we just like to know everything we can. Well, continuing verse 14, and they, these two, were conversing about all these recent events. Now in your mind's eye, you can see these two walking on this road. They're heading towards Emmaus. And they're probably not walking fast, but they're just slowly walking, and you can see the animated discussion. And they were talking about, what do you make of all this? You know, here he was, the likelihood and the unlikelihood of their reports they had heard, they didn't know what to believe. Is it true? Is it not true? And they were talking about, in general, probably their messianic hopes being dashed. See, and then not only for themselves as being participators and partakers of that in honor with their master, but for the nation as a whole. So these were very perplexing times, and I'm sure they had this really animated discussion. And in the midst of their conversation and discussion, Jesus himself came and joined them. Now, he says he went with them, illustrating our... Here's a little side note that our pastor introduced here. And I think Brother Wes even used this. Where two or three gather together, there I will be also in your midst. See, and this was one of those, Brother Russell, why did he add it here? It's just a confidence builder to us, but we can't help but think that this will turn out to be such a wonderful blessing for these two on the way to Emmaus. He was walking with them, he came up to them, but did they recognize him? No, he wasn't in his familiar clothes. Why? They'd all been taken. He could have developed those the same. Did he look the same? No. There's a purpose in that, as we're going to find out as we go through our story. It says the scripture in King James says their eyes were holden. They were prevented from really realizing who this stranger was. And Brother Russell says, because in his resurrection, Jesus was so different, we are prepared to understand why he conducted himself so differently after his resurrection from what he had done before. We are prepared. He's preparing them for a certain reason. What was the purpose of the various ways the Lord presented himself? It was necessary that our Lord, a spirit being, should manifest himself as a man. He must lead their minds step by step and their thoughts link by link. Just think about that. Here a little, there a little, lead him along. If he showed himself as Jesus, I mean, their minds would have been so blown away, they wouldn't have been able to reason on anything. So what wisdom is in this? See, taking them through his conversation to them, from the cross to the tomb to the appreciation of his present exaltation as a spirit being, which he hadn't revealed that to him yet. But that was the purpose of these varying appearances looking so different. And Brother Russell even mentioned, even his clothing was different, for his previous clothing had been parted amongst the soldiers. Now, he could have appeared in shining garments just like the two earlier. But that wouldn't have been a good way to do it. So, but ordinary apparel, assumed for the purpose, in order that he might have the better opportunity for giving the instructions which his followers needed. Boy, his ways are higher than ours. What wisdom is presented here? And the stranger, Jesus as the stranger, it says, what manner of communications are these that you have one with one another as you walk and are sad? And are sad. Here they're hearing the tales that Jesus is raised. You would think that would make them happy, but yet they haven't proven that to themselves. They're still sad, still wondering, still perplexed. So they would be sad. They would be sad. Brother Russell indicates, it says, it is sometime the part of wisdom not to tell all that we know. We found that to be true. If we can better help others by inquiring of them. Question form. Best way, isn't it? A lot of times. Yeah, early in our early days. You know, the Lord's present. No, don't do that. You got to prepare them first. So, that's our own experiences. So, the question form and to prepare the hearts and minds first before you tell everything you know. Now, in verse 18, it says, Cleopas answering said unto him, you know, where have you been? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And don't you know about these things that have occurred and they have come to pass in these days? And our Lord, as a stranger, said, well, what things? What things? And they said unto him concerning why Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and to all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Yes, they appreciated our Lord by their words, mighty, mighty indeed. However much their confidence might have been shaken respecting our Lord's Messiahship, they still believed in him as a great teacher. This good confession was all that could have been asked and quite sufficient for our Lord to use in rebuilding their confidence in his Messiahship on a surer and more positive foundation. So again, he's setting them up. Helping him, getting them the stage set just right. And of course they said, but we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Brother Russell, and he says, under the thought they had trusted, Brother Russell says, notwithstanding the fact that Jesus had told them repeatedly that, you know, I'm going to die, be that far from thee, you know, I'm going to die. Nevertheless, his disciples seem to have been unable to receive his words in their true meaning. Why? Because they would be so foreign to them. They couldn't believe something like that would happen when they were putting all, they were looking forward. They weren't hearing these words so much, but they were looking forward to his Messiahship and their part. They expected earthly glory. Instead, they saw suffering and death. Boy, this would knock the props right out from under them. It was not merely this disappointment, but there must have been coupled with it a terrible fear that he had deceived them and that the one they had loved and trusted was an imposter. Their hope that he was Messiah had been crushed. Sadness. When the word redeemed there, it's from the Greek lutro, to set free by payment of a price. We would have hoped that, we trusted it would have been he that would have redeemed or set free by payment of a price. They had expected the Lord would have set Israel at liberty from the Roman yoke by the payment of a price. 5th volume, 431. That Israel should be exalted in the earth in name and fame and power and authority to bless and to instruct all the families of the earth. Then Cleopas, continuing, said, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when they were at the sepulchre, and then they found not his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." He's alive. Wow. How this must have further confused them and astonished them, not knowing what to believe. There was, and the stranger, our Lord, used this as the opportunity now to start his teaching moment so that they could be schooled in the proper time. This was the most opportune time for Jesus to open their minds through a recounting of the scriptures. And in verse 25, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In the Weymouth puts it this way, "O dull-witted men," he replied, "with minds so slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." So he was a little bit of admonishment. This stranger, say, "You've heard these things. Wake up. You know these things. Let's apply them correctly." Couldn't, could they yet? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? He questioned them. Was it there not a necessity for Christ to thus suffer? Weymouth said. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Well, here's the part. Have you ever wondered, you know, it doesn't tell you all these things. It kind of gives you a clue where all this is headed. And we have lots of help from these references. Brother Russell kind of outlines in various different ways what may have been spoken. But for yourself, if you really just kind of meditated and thought about this, well, I did for a while. And I only came up with 20. So there are a lot more. And I think that you would have to go back to Adam. You'd have to go back to our first parents. That they were perfect. That they were created by God himself. Perfect. It was good. And why would this be? Well, why would Christ have to die if they hadn't been perfect and needed a redeemer? So you have to go back. You have to go back to Adam and explain that here your first parents were perfect, created of God. They were placed in Eden. Brother Ed went over that very carefully. And my heart was burning then too. And there to reside and to have dominion. See, there's that word. They were the king. They were placed there to be the kings of the earth. And over all the animals and everything that is mentioned that flew, creeped upon the earth, they were under Father Adam's control. I think then the next thing he would have told them is the deception that was to come, and that did come in the deception of Lucifer, in the seduction of Mother Eve, and then the transgression of Father Adam. So now we're starting to see the fall here, and a need. The pronouncement of the just penalty for the transgression and the thrusting out of their perfect environment to fend for themselves in the unfinished portions of the earth. Yes, dying thou shalt die. The wages of sin is death. I believe that these things perhaps may have been mentioned. We think of the account in Genesis as he probably drew their minds back to Genesis 3:13-16. And how the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is that that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The devil made me do it, you know. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, now God is saying unto, you might say, the representation of the one who was the deceiver, the liar, a murderer from the first, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." As we look back through the pages of history, that the rest is just that. That happened, didn't it? But what impressed me that I believe that the stranger would have said is this verse 15. This hope that was put in there, and the pronouncement upon the one who was the deceiver, how he would be dealt with a little later on, and how the seed of the woman would be used into bringing about the destruction of the serpent. In Genesis 3:17-19, I believe probably would have been mentioned. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So we see that just penalty that as they were able to look back and to recount actually took place. Perhaps he mentioned the glimmer of hope when Mother Eve gave birth to her first son, Cain. Well, how do we know that? Because she said, "The Lord hath given me a son. The Lord hath given me a man." And perhaps thinking back to the seed of the woman. The relating of faithful Noah and taking away the sinful race in the flood, except for Noah and these eight souls, his sons and their wives, the telling of how the Lord Jehovah made an unconditional covenant with Noah in the earth, and the inhabitants thereon would never again be destroyed by a flood. And we see that in the presentation of the chart of the ages, as we see. The telling of the faith of Father Adam be already brought to our attention, or Father Abraham, in by being asked to leave his home. Brother Ed brought this out so wonderfully, and how the faith of Abraham was being tested. How Jehovah put Abraham to the final test in his offering of his son. Don't need to go over that. It's too touching for us to even think about. But how it was necessary as this type and picture of how this sacrifice and how special it was as a picture of Jehovah himself offering his only begotten son. Just think of that as a type and a picture. I'm sure the stranger spoke of the reasons for the Mosaic law and how through their arrangements and the tabernacle and all these Atonement Day sacrifices, this would be a picture and a type of things that would be needful and come, and opened up to them all the Levitical writings. So I think that these things would have been mentioned. These things would have been told to them. I also think that perhaps he would have gone over the account in Numbers 21 where the children of Israel were bitten by these fiery serpents, and how that Moses was asked to create and to mold this serpent made of copper and to put it on a pole, and that by those of the children of Israel being bitten, you could lift this up, and if you looked upon it, that you would be healed. And how that would be a picture of how Christ taking the sinner's place on the cross would be lifted up. And we think there would come a time when mankind would be able to look upon that and be healed. We know it as the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Hallelujah. We're looking forward to that. As Moses, I appreciate the elements that were made, crafted it out of copper, and symbolizing the perfect humanity of our Lord. And so we understand that in the pole and how it would be lifted up. He probably would have went over the various accounts from the prophet Isaiah. And these are the ones that we read all the time. And starting at verse 2, chapter 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we, as it were, hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I think these would have been words that would have been spoken through these prophecies. Surely, verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a prophecy. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of all, of us all. He was opposed, oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Did our Lord open his mouth? Did Jesus open his mouth? He would have asked them. Did he utter a word in opposition? And they would have said, no, he didn't. He didn't do that. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, the prophecy said. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What a prospect, he would have told these dear ones, these dear disciples. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here we have the opportunities for perspective opening up of others to enter in with him as he bore their iniquities, opening up this new and living way. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made a sin intercession for the transgressors. So all these prophecies certainly would have been brought to view. What do you think about the prophecies of Daniel? The 70-week prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon thy holy city. For what purpose? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And to anoint the Most Holy. Could they understand it yet? No. But these were these wonderful prophecies being brought to view. Know therefore and understand, Daniel 9:24-25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Directly pointing to this prophecy in this point of time. Do you think they would have understood that or have known about these prophecies? I think so. And now they wouldn't have fully understood it until this is being brought to their attention. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So these things would have been brought to his attention, their attention. What about the parting of his garments among them and cast lots upon his vesture? He would have brought out the scripture of Psalms 22:18. Was his garments parted? Absolutely. And they would have nodded their heads. Yes, yes. What about Psalms 34:20? Not one of his bones were broken. Were any of his bones broken? No, not one. Psalm 69:21, they gave him also gall for his meat, and the thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, what did he do when Jesus was on the cross? They did this very thing. Fulfillments of these prophecies. In Isaiah 25:8, how death would be swallowed up in victory, and the Lord God would wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall be, he shall take away from off the face of the earth. What about the foretelling of the birth of Jesus? How miraculous that was. And that in Isaiah it says, for unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. They were starting to get the picture here. Lastly, he would tell them, you know, even your brother John the Baptizer was there right in your midst, crying out, there is one standing among you whom you know not. And also, could you not hear the expression of, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world? And as he probably finished up there, they were right at Emmaus. We can just see this picture. And the stranger would have acted as if he would have went on. But we wouldn't have let him go, would you? If we were there, we'd have grabbed a hold of that stranger, said, no, we want to hear more. Please, will you stay with us? Will you stay with us? Will you abide with us this for the night? And they constrained him. We have every reason to suppose, Brother Russell said, that if they had not urged, he would not have stopped with them. And he says this is for a good purpose. When the Lord teaches us, if we do not constrain him to abide with us, we lose the chief blessing. Knock, enter, ask him into your heart. If we don't invite him in, he won't come in. So, how important that is for us. What a lesson that is for us. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And what happened? It was the way that he expressed himself in this familiar way. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he then, poof, vanished out of the sight. Well, that would be something that would get your attention. And they knew him by the simple act of blessing and breaking of bread. Can we think of just hearing the way that our Master would have done this for them? Or perhaps it was the language that he used. And they said in verse 32, one to another, did not our hearts burn as Wally talked with us in the way and he opened unto us the scriptures? You know, Chairman is here, but we have to think about, do not our hearts burn as the scriptures have been opened unto us and we've received such blessings at the hand of the Lord, because we too, like the once disciples of old, through these appearances and experiences and the promises that would come to them, that they too believed. They too, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Wes, we appreciated that lesson so very much, in how these three outpourings, and especially 2 and 3. So we want to maintain this burning fire in our bones, that we could not stay. So we want to be faithful. And dear brethren, as their sadness was there, and now as they ran back, they didn't hesitate one moment. They went back to tell the others, and we can just remember 8 miles, 7 or 8 miles. And they did not stop until they got back and spoke to the others. Truly, now their sadness had turned to gladness. And our hearts burn within us too, as the joy that was set before them is now set before us. And let us be faithful. And if you can find that poem, A Ghastly Sight, it starts, A Savior and a Great One, then finish it out, and it will give you the rest of the story in poem. Lord, may the Lord add his blessing. And dear brethren, I trust, as I certainly have, I can't tell the Salem brethren how much we've appreciated these opportunities, not to be from the platform, but just to be here with you, my dear brethren, to fellowship one with another. And this will go a long way to help us to be faithful. May the Lord keep you faithful too. as you trust in Him. Lord bless.